welcome you to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple this morning. Let's all stand as we continue with our song service this morning. Psalms 18 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. It's good to have you all here this morning. Brother Russ Lyons, would you open us in a word of prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father,
man, take those songbooks, 164, praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Jesus, the God is true.
blessed Savior died, gave his life to save the world from loss. In his pain and agony, for every sin to hide, shed his blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. To the cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands, and in death he fully paid the cost. And a world once lost in sin can now be fully freed by the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. O soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. Story 228. I love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, that I have loved so long, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
You may be seated.
Stubborn will completely. May your commandments light my way. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will now. Strength to soar like wings as eagles, to run, to walk, and not to faint. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I'll give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will.
You would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Want to extend our sympathies to Mrs. Reichold, her sister, who one of her sisters that we prayed for years now, Dottie Elbert, passed away Friday, and So if you would be praying for her, for the family, I know they appreciate those prayers. And, you know, we pray and we ask the Lord to intercede and do his part. And we just pray that hopefully that she came to know Christ as her Savior. That's the only thing we can do at this point. And so just pray for God's peace at this time. Also, Brother John Quinlan right now is having a procedure where they're purifying his blood. They put a thing in his neck here like they do dialysis, and then they hooked him up on a machine that's kind of purifying his blood, trying to help him become more stable with his COVID. And so remember to pray for him also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you found that and you can, stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Go on with me to verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that in the day of the Lord's that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you so much for your word. It's very precious to us as children of God. We love to hold it in our hands. We love to be able to read from it and to study therefrom. Lord, I pray today that as we have read from your word, that the Holy Spirit might have power and freedom to move in our lives and our hearts, that you might be honored and glorified through the preaching of your word today. I pray that I'd just be a conduit. Holy Spirit would guide those things I would say. And Lord, that you would use your word mightily in our lives to encourage us in this day in which we live, to help us, maybe there's some here that don't know you as Savior, that maybe they'd get saved today. Maybe we'd recognize the importance of the hour in which we live. Lord, I just pray that you would have your will done in our midst, in our hearts, that you might receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name, and all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So I, for several weeks now, have been dealing with preparing a message along the lines of the end times. I know that we have a theme this year established, and I think this is just one of those points that we need to be established in, We need to know. We need to know what to expect. I'm one that I hate the unexpected. I hate, you know, something just instantaneously happen and then you have to recoup or regroup or try to. I'd much rather have preparation. I'd much rather know that it's coming. I'd much rather know that something's going to happen. And so I felt like it was important for the church to preach this message today and to bring us along to just remind us of where we are in God's timetable. Remember that everything that happens in our world is controlled by God. It doesn't take him by surprise, okay? If I fall over dead today, right here, right now, praise God, I'm going to heaven, it's A-okay, all right? I'm ready to go. The last thing I need is like someone like Brother Chuck giving me mouth to mouth, okay? I'm going to heaven, and I'm really excited about going there. It's going to be a great trip, and I'm ready to go. Far more excited than that would be the fact that in just a moment, boom, we're gone. Our stuff is left behind. We're in the air. We're being reunited with loved ones who have gone on before us, and we're there with our Savior. What an exciting day. I'm looking forward to that. That's the way I want to go, okay? I'd rather go that way than be down here and people crying. Well, maybe they're laughing, or maybe they won't come at all. It really doesn't matter at that point because I'm where I need to be, right? It doesn't really matter if anyone shows up, but you would hope that you make an impact, so forth, so on. We just need to be mindful. It needs to be in our mind because we can be overpowered by the things around us. Example, where were you on 9/11? I never will forget. You probably never will either. We were in the air headed to Washington State. We were setting down in Albuquerque. As we sat down in Albuquerque and the plane made its way up to stop, the pilot came on. He said, I need to tell you that it seems that America is under war. Someone has attacked the World Trade Center, and so you need to go in, and information will be forthcoming about connecting flights, so forth and so on. So we went inside, and everybody's huddled around, you know, this little bitty. They used to have just little bitty TV sets in the airport, and, you know, 100, 200 people gathered around watching this building smoke, and about the time this other plane comes in. We, you know, you probably saw it happen too. And it comes in and hits that building, and such anguish and everything going on. And, you know, God always puts people in my life at the right time. And this businessman came over to me and he says, I see you're traveling with your family. I said, yes, I am. And he goes, so I just want you to know I travel all the time, fly all the time. He goes, no one's going to fly the rest of the day. You just need to go over to that desk and tell them you want a hotel, and they'll put you up and they'll take care of you. And so I did that. And I was like the fourth one in line. Thankful for that angel. I never got a chance to thank him, but he prepared us. And so we were then taken to a hotel in Albuquerque. We stayed at a Super 8, back when Super 8 wasn't like Motel 6. We had a week there and enjoyed the scenery. Southwest, boy, if I ever get a chance to fly, Southwest is my carrier. They said, where do you want to go? Do you want to continue your trip? And we're like, no, we want to go home. And so they flew us back home on Friday. It was probably the most memorable flying into Kansas City event. You could tell there was an excitement in the cockpit and an excitement in where all of us flyers were. We're just excited about being home. And as soon as those wheels hit the ground, it just erupted in applause. And, you know, such an excitement to be home through this ordeal that we had lasted through. And then they reimbursed our tickets, and they paid for the motel, and paid for our food, everything that week. Southwest took care of that, and so that's why I'm a Southwest guy. But I hadn't prepared for that. We get to the motel, and we're in this little bitty. You say, oh, wow, how exciting. You're away for a week in a hotel. You have two kids. And the TV, no matter what channel you turned it to, replayed the same old story. And can I just say, It was depressing. Can I just say, yesterday was depressing. If you're a person who gets depressed, really, 30 minutes yesterday was almost too much. It was depressing. It was a horrible time. We need to remember, I will never forget that we were viciously attacked. That's not going to go away from my mind. But it's too heavy of a subject to spend hours and hours and hours on. But that's where we are today. Our little spin media, they like to spin all the heavy stuff and all the tragic stuff. And if you're not careful, if you live in front of that TV set, heaven help you, throw something through it, give it away, or, you know, make your children guardians over you so you only get so much time in front of it, okay? And, like, the only thing that shows is, like, Andy Griffith and, you know, those kind of shows. We've got to be careful. And so today's message is very relevant for where we are. Lest we would forget, we would allow the world to somehow get the victory, to steal the excitement of what's going to happen. There's an excitement, or there should be an excitement in our life. Amen? The thing is, Matthew 24, 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of in heaven, but my Father only." And so it's going to come. It's going to be very unexpected. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know when it's going to happen. I'm excited for it to happen. For years I've been excited. Hopefully I'm going to go in the rapture. Now I'm getting older and I'm like, well, okay, I'll trade it. If I have to go through death, I'll go that way. But I really still want to go through rapture. I think that'd be the great way to go. But the main thing is that we need to stay relevant in our Bibles. We cannot overemphasize the need of every child of God being in their Bibles. Not just reading, but studying to know the truth. Studying to be able to understand. Studying to be able to look at what the world's presenting us and go, nope, 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 nope. Lie, 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 lie. Truth, lie, lie, truth, lie, 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 lie. The problem is so much religion today is just embracing the machine. They're embracing the lies and they're embracing all the worry and the fear. Listen, my God's not a God of fear. My God is a God of hope. And as I stay in the Word of God and I stay entrenched in the teaching from the Word of God, it helps me stay relevant in this day in which I live. My good friend, Mr. Tozer, wrote this: "To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in a happy experience by the children of the burning heart." So let me break that down for you. It may be a little too heavy. So just knowing God, just knowing that I'm saved, shouldn't be enough. We ought to have a burning desire to know more about Him. I want to know more about God. I want to know what heaven's going to be like. I want to know about this, what we're talking about, the rapture. I want to know about these things. Well, where do you find out? Well, the Bible. What God has given us. This has all the truth. You say, I'll just settle for the preacher giving it to me. You know, you're only getting part of the meal. You're only getting part of the truth. If you're relying upon me, and let's just say, you know, we have 52 Sundays a year, and probably most Christians, if they make a third of those, they're doing good. Some will make half. Some will maybe make three quarters. But even if you make all of them, you're only going to get 52 challenges from the Word of God. And I want you to know, this is a pretty thick book. It takes some time to read it. If you're just relying on the preacher to feed you, you're in trouble. You're never going to know it all. You're never going to come to a great grasp of understanding, and you're going to be easily swayed back and forth, this side, this way. Well, preacher, what's really so bad about that? I love people. Shouldn't we be embracing them? Well, wait a minute. Read the Word of God. What does it say? We're to love people, but we're not to love their sin. Therefore, I don't endorse that. Well, what about killing babies? What about killing babies? Hey, I love those who have made the wrong choice, but it's the wrong choice. It's still sin to kill the unborn. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, though, we fall into the lovey-dovey attitude of our society, and whoop, we're washed away. The Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How do I keep from becoming double-minded? By being in the Word. The Word is what feeds me. It's what nourishes me. It's what gives me wisdom and knowledge. And God will give me understanding as I'm seeking Him through His Word. We are to pursue God. By pursuing Him, I mean by reading about Him, by praying to Him. That is pursuit. Okay, so when I met Mrs. Metzinger and I realized, hey, you know, I think this girl might be the one, I pursued her. And then I set up roadblocks. She's mine. And I pursued her. And I did things like buy her roses. First time we went out, I bought her yellow roses. Got her yellow roses. And then I'd buy her roses. And then I would write her notes. And then I'd take her out. And, you know, back then, young and dumb and making good money, I'd, you know, to go out and blow, you know, substantial amount of money, 100, 125 bucks a weekend, no big deal. I had it to blow. I was interested in blowing it on her because I was trying to woo her. I was pursuing her. As much as I pursued her, so much more I ought to pursue Him. The true lover of my soul. Now, I know she loves me. I know she cares for me. We are in a relationship that is a limited-term relationship. Now, this is hard to hear, but it's true. When we get to heaven, we're not in that relationship we've enjoyed here. I think I'll know that we had that relationship. I'll be thankful. We'll still be great friends, probably better friends than anyone else up in heaven because of what we shared here on this earth. But we're not in a married state in heaven. The Bible, if you would read the Word of God, you would know that. And as hard as it is to understand, God will help us to understand. Okay? But as much as I pursued her, so much more I ought to pursue Him. I ought to want to be with Him. It, you know, He says that we ought to tithe of all that God gives us. That's no big deal. I can't take God on a date, but I can be faithful to do what He asks me to do. I can show Him how much I love Him. I can show Him how much I care. I can be faithful to the house of God. I can be faithful to sing the songs when the choir stands up and when Brother Charles stands up and leads the music. I can be a part of all that activity. I can come to the preaching of the Word of God. But listen, that's not all. That's like minimal. Pursuit is every day I want to hear from you. So when we were getting ready to get married, we had been in Baptist Bible College for a year. She was headed home for the summer. And I said, I'm going to write you every day. And every day I wrote her. Might have about a page long letter every day I wrote her. Now, we didn't, okay. They did not have cell phones. I know, it's really hard to believe. They didn't have cell phones. We had these, you pick them up and you ring, 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 and you talk into it. And you had to have either, they had to accept your collect call if you were a bum, or if you were calling your parents, that was acceptable if you were calling your parents. I had a calling card, which meant it got tacked onto my mom and dad's bills. So, and then I would reimburse them, okay, because I'm chasing her. But so the phone call thing was kind of out because it was expensive, and I'm just a college kid. I'm broke as a joke, and I'm just there to keep my job for the next year of school. And so every day I'd write her. And once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks, I'd get this thing called a letter. Have you ever seen letters, snail mail? It's not text or chat or any of that kind of stuff. You put a stamp on it and you put it in the mailbox. And yeah, so I'd get a letter and I'd read it. And I'd carry it in my pocket and I'd go to work and I'd read it. And I'd get home from work and I'd read it. And while I was at work, I'd read it. It just, especially the bottom part where she said, I loved you. And she, it just meant a lot to me. I pursued her every day. And yet, all those things we would do for this love, and please understand what I mean here, temporal love, for some reason we find spending time with God too hard. Well, who do you really love? Well, preacher, you know, life's really hard. Sounds to me like maybe you love you too much. We need to love Him. God, I need to hear from you today. I've read my Bible, and maybe, you know, you're on a Bible reading plan. You read three three chapters and you get through and you can't remember anything that you read. Did anyone else do that? Then maybe it's time to keep reading. Maybe it's time to stop and say, God, I'm cutting out time to spend with you. Would you spend time with me? Would you speak to me? Would you clear my thoughts? Would you help me to concentrate just on you? Don't sit down in front of the TV set. Oh, I'm going to get my Bible reading in while I'm watching TV. No, you're not. I'm going to get my Bible reading in while I'm doing this. No, no, no. Carve out time just for God. Pursue Him. Pursue to know Him, to follow Him. So the first thing we're going to talk about today is here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I don't know how many times I've read this portion of Scripture. I would dare say hundreds of times. I don't know. I almost could quote it verbatim. I can quote it with ease, and the fact I don't pause, hesitate, because I've read it so many times. If you follow me funeral to funeral to funeral, every time I close a service at a gravesite, this is the key verse. Why? Because of the way it ends in verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that the point where we're at that time? We're standing there at the gravesite. We're burying the ones that we love. We've said goodbye. Whatever the whole realm of that encompassed, whether it was a tragic death or an unexpected death, or it was a good death, however it is, it's difficult, it's hard. We carry that with us. And it's good to be reminded that the Bible, God Himself, cared enough to say, listen, I'm going to put this verse in here just to remind you, comfort one another with these words. Come alongside someone there having a hard time and say, listen, we have a blessed hope. Our blessed hope is not dead. It's not over. This is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. The sad part is that we think that life is simply being born and death and nothing else. Nothing before and nothing after. But listen, the truth from the Bible is that once we're born, we're going to die, but life does not stop at death. The only thing that changes is location. I had one friend put up a meme and it said, so when you die, life is not over. It's all about location, 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 location. I hope you're prepared for the location. I hope you're prepared to face death. And what a joy it is, in a kind of a weird sense of a way, to stand at a funeral, at a loved one, at a friend, to stand there at that casket, to know that this life that we have shared is now over, but I'm going to see him again. It's not over. It's just a transition for a little while. I'm going to see them again. I'm going to recognize them. I'm going to know them. It's going to be great to see them again. It's going to be great to know that they're in heaven with the Lord, and I don't have to worry about if they're being taken care of or if their needs are being met or any of those things. God's got it. He's got them in His hand. He's taking care of them. We ought to have that comfort. We ought to share that comfort. You know, I've traveled a little bit overseas. And when I prepare to go overseas, it's different than when I fly in the United States. Right now, I'm not interested in flying anywhere, but it's different. When I fly in the United States, my thinking is, there's going to be a Walmart somewhere. You know what I'm saying? When you go to the Philippines or you go to Papua New Guinea especially, there's not a Walmart everywhere. So what do, preacher? Well, I build lists. I got a list. Usually, the people I'm going to see, they want something. I'm glad to bring it to them because they are limited in what they can get. If they can get it, it's going to cost them a lot of money. So I've carried whole bags full of candy for kids on the field. Amen? What a blessing. It's like Christmas. Matter of fact, one time we went to see the Crotts, and the brother Ricky and his family were there on the field. I had one whole suitcase just dedicated to the kids, and we gathered around like Christmas, and we called their name, and we give them a gift. Yeah, you know, they young, you'd think it was Christmas. Candy and little knickknacks and things I could bring from America. They loved it. And that made me feel so good because I'm a grandpa and I love to see kids get excited about Christmas. Listen, y'all, check your heart rate if you don't get excited to see kids get excited about Christmas. Amen. Amen. That's why I'm a kid. I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. So you're building, you've got the list going on. But listen, there's always one thing I double, triple, quadruple check. Passport ticket. Passport ticket. Not one ticket. Many of those are 6-7 tickets to get there and 6-7. I want to make sure I got the 6 or 7 to go home too. Okay? I don't want to end up in the middle of Brisbane where I know nobody, Brisbane, Australia, and go, how am I going to get home from here? I want to make sure I got my tickets. I want to make sure that they're dated correctly. I trust nobody. Oh, well, you know, you ought to use this person to put all your... I've done that before. I've had them tell me lies. Like, oh, yeah, your baggage is all clear. And then you get there and they're kind of holding you hostage. All they need is a gun. I'm sorry, your bags are overweight. You laid over here too long and it's going to cost you $300 or $400 to continue on. What do you do? You know, the first time I went to Papua New Guinea, we were getting ready to leave the country. We were checking out this small area that the Crots lived in, the Rabaul, Kokopo area. Getting ready on the plane, they said, your bags are overweight. I said, well, not according to international standards. My bags are you're not going international. You're going from here to another place in country. You got to pay the difference. And we argued, paid $200 so I could keep my stuff and go across to Port Moresby to get ready to leave the country altogether. We get to Port Moresby, and they tell me, you've been in country too long. It's going to cost you $400, I think, to take your bags. I said, give me my bags. They go, why? I said, there ain't nothing in there worth $400. I'll throw it all out here on the floor until we're within weight limits, and then I'll fly. Oh, sir, you can't do that. I said, watch me. Oh, well, and so we ended up at $50. It's kind of amazing. I still kind of regret even giving them that, amen? But if you're traveling overseas, you deal with that from time to time. Several different carriers I've dealt with things like that. Be ready. Be ready. We call this our hope. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Say this with me. We have hope. Ready? We have hope. Let's say it again. We have hope. One more time. We have hope. Isn't that great? That's awesome. We have hope. So this morning, I get in, reading the missionary's letter from the Evans in Japan. They're talking about a lady that's entered palliative care, which is like our hospice, and she's been a Christian for a while, and they write this, and the confidence she has of a home in heaven. And yes, they've all heard about it. It's always a blessing to hear of all the creative ways she found to talk about hope after death. She has hope. We ought to have hope. No matter what comes our way, I have a hope. I have a blessed hope. I want to stay studied up. I want to be ready. I want to know about this blessed hope. I want to be prepared to go. I don't want to be caught up in the whims of this world. I don't want to be drugged down and forget about the blessed hope that leads me to the fact that I'm going to heaven. Listen, my hope's not in Washington, praise God. It's not in a president. It's not in a man. It's not in a mask. It's not in a vaccine. My hope is in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. This return is promised to all those that are saved. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I've believed in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. He died for my sins. And when they buried him, he rose again the third day. I serve a risen Savior. He purchased for me my hope. I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to worry about the rapture. You see, I've got my ticket, if you would. Amen. Praise God, it's not a paper ticket that I could lose, misplace. It's the real deal. I carry it in here. What do you mean you carried in there? Well, the Bible tells me at the moment I get saved that I'm sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit took me and He sealed me. And when it's time to go, guess what? All the sealed people are going. Are you sealed today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you were to die right now, do you know you would be in heaven? Listen, it's not a think-so thing. You know, so many people are blinded by religion today, and they'll tell you things like, well, I hope so. I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I give money. I'm a good person. None of those things that I ask. What I ask is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It doesn't matter any of that other stuff. Do you know Him? And when you do, you're sealed. And when you do, you're not going to lose it. It's not going to be taken away. When you do, heaven's your eternal home. How wonderful. How wonderful. Whether we're alive or dead, when Jesus calls, we're going to answer that call up. The Bible tells us, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. It's not talking about those who are just kind of wandering around, not producing any fruit here on this. We're talking about those who have actually died and been put in the ground. They're going to rise first. Lucky. Save me room, I'm coming. Save me room. I want to see my people when I get up there. Most of all, I want to see my Savior. And then we're going to get called if we're alive. We're going to get called up. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Airwaves are going to be busy that day. Airplanes better watch out. We're coming through. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to leave this earth. We're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful promise. You know what? I don't know how many times I've read this portion of Scripture, and I read about the fact that it says, and He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I don't know how many times until yesterday I'm sitting there thinking about this and praying about this and all these kind of things. It hit me. There's some other times in Scripture there's been a shout and a trumpet. How about Jericho? The walls of Jericho. What are those crazy Jews doing anyhow? They come out once a day, they parade around the wall. What do they think? I thought we were going to fight. Come on, let's get with it. Seventh day. Seven times around. Oh, we're going to end this really special this time. We're going to shout. We're going to blow the trumpets. And what happened? The walls fell down. I think they just shrunk right into the ground. I don't think there was much rubble to have to be gone over. I think it was made a clear way for them to come in, and they annihilated those people. They were able to conquer that city. Why? Because of a shout? Because of a trumpet? Listen, the shout and the trumpet that's going to call us forth, going to annihilate all your fear, going to annihilate all your problems, going to take care of every issue you have, all through a shout and the trumpet. Thought of a couple other ways it might be tied to. Couldn't help but think of Gideon. He had the three companies. He broke them up. He gave them trumpets. He gave them pitchers with lamps, and then they shouted. They broke the pitchers. The light would shine. They blew the trumpets, and they shouted, and all the people ran. All the fear left. Couldn't help but think of Psalms 47, verse number 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. We're going to go one day. It's a hope, a blessed hope we need to be ready for. But then look at this, the timeline. So many times we stop at the end of chapter 4, when the truth of the matter is that it really ought to be tied, I think, to chapter 4. Chapter 5 ought to be tied here, as I've read it today. 5:1 through 11 ought to go with 13 through 18. So I've just entitled this the timeline. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Then we read that. One of my friends, John Wolford, You didn't know I had many friends. I have many friends on my shelves. John Wolford, one of the great studiers of all end times, writes this. The question is, how does the coming of Christ for His church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, how does the coming of Christ relate itself to the day of the Lord, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11? How does this come together? This day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. What's the point? The point is that just as the translation of the church is the end of the day of grace, so it marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. In other words, the one event seems to do two things. It serves as the closing of one day and the beginning of another. If that is true, it gives us some very positive and definite teaching along the line that the church will be taken out of the world before the day of trial and trouble overtakes the world. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord is going to come. And this follows immediately the passage which dealt with the coming of Christ for His church. In 1 Thessalonians 5 is revealed that the day of the Lord comes suddenly and unexpectedly. It is described, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief in the night comes unheralded. There are no signs that pertain to a thief. So get it this way. The shout is going to come. When the shout comes, we go. That's called the rapture. Many timelines have, right now we're in the church age. When the rapture happens, it's a break. The church goes up. At the moment the church goes up, the day of the Lord also happens. So many times you've heard the rapture referred to as a thief in the night. You've heard the rapture referred to as, you know, they weren't ready because the Lord came very unexpectedly. It's because they're kind of hand in hand. So we don't know the times. We don't know the seasons, verse number one. Verse number two says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I think it's a picture of the opening of the day of the Lord. It's the time we have gone to be with our Lord and Savior. It's come very unprepared. These people are not ready. The world is now falling into a time of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is 7 years, broke in half. The first 3.5, not so bad. Actually, kind of good. The last 3.5 are rotten. Why do I think that we need to understand this? Because I think we're seeing the stage being set for the world falling apart. I believe we're going to see many things crumble. I wouldn't be surprised we see the dollar crash. I wouldn't be surprised we see our nation crash. I'm just saying, don't be afraid if these things happen. It's part of the plan. Because whoever steps on the stage in that tribulation period is going to step up. They're going to think he's a god. He's going to step up. He's going to reestablish everything. He's going to do it, oh, get this, worldwide. Did you pay attention over the last 20 years? Bush has had a really popular phrase, New World Order. Yeah. Pay attention, it's out there. Really, we're seeing things happen. If we read our Bible, well, it seems like someone preached about reading our Bible. If we read our Bible, things like that go, oh, yeah, I see it. I understand. I know what's going on. They just don't pick on Israel for fun. The world hates Israel. They hate them. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. That's why they hate them. It's okay. God's got it. And I'm telling you, as a child of God, I'm glad I'm on His side. I'm glad when He butters up and He comes down and annihilates the enemies of Israel, I'm on the right side and not on the wrong side. Amen. So it's going to come. It's going to come very quickly. It says, ye yourselves know perfectly. How can you know perfectly? By reading the Bible, by studying the Word of God. We are not in darkness, verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day of the Lord shall overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. We have no excuse to be taken by surprise. What do you mean, preacher? We have a Bible. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We pray. We commune with God. If you have questions, Brother Charles knows all the answers. Just come and ask him. He'll tell you what the answers are. We have no excuse. We should perfectly know what that day looks like. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Therefore, in verse 6 and 8 through 8, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I think what they're trying to tell us here is don't get too involved in the world. Don't get too sucked down with all that stuff. Listen, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God's got a plan. Everything happens on His timetable. Everything that comes into my life is by purpose of God. And I just need to learn what I learned years ago. And that is, God, I don't understand why you're doing this, but it's for my good. I just submit to it. You have your will done. If it'll bring you honor and glory, do it in my life that I might bring honor and glory to your holy name. Why? Because people are watching us all the time and they need to see Jesus. We're sitting out in front of the house the other night and this neighbor of ours, he's become a really good friend. She's out for a walk. She sees us sitting out. She comes over. She's been very concerned about Cindy through the whole process. We are friends on Facebook. And so, you know, I take people in as friends, and when they can't control their mouth, I'll check them off. I had to do that to a family member recently. The language was, I just can't let my friends see that I have this. I understand the guy's hurt, and I want to be a help to him, but anyhow. So, anyhow, she saw my post about Bruce and about the Quinlans and about Butlers and different things that I posted. And, of course, she's always watching and to see the other things that I bring up. And she came by, and she's, you know, she's, so how are you guys doing? We're doing great. You know, a lot of people think just because there's stress and there's concern that it's going to wreck you, because it wrecks them because they have no hope. We're like, it's going to be okay. God's got this. She goes, I don't know how you do it. Well, there's a reason we can do it. It's because of Christ. So God provides little opportunities. I'm not going to hold her down and give it all to her at once. I don't think she could handle it. But we'll plant some seed here and there. Hopefully, we'll get to see her one to the Lord before this is all over. And he ends with verse 11 of chapter 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. Well, is living for the Lord easy now? Actually, yes. So, what do you mean, preacher? We're not in Afghanistan. The church was probably totally annihilated the first day those rebels moved in. Listen, if you think people like you because you're a Christian, I wouldn't place much hope in that. Well, preacher, but I'm such a good person. Yeah, you are. But remember the scripture? Oh, there he goes, back to that scripture. Jesus told his disciples, they're not going to like you because they didn't like me. So, I think that we've had easy street for an awful long time living for the Lord. Persecution could come before Jesus does. The question is, what kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind that's secure in the Word? No matter what comes, as Brother James taught us today, I'm not selling my birthright. You can put me on my knees. You can hold a gun to my head. You can pull the trigger. I'm not going to sell my birthright. I've decided that when? At that time? Don't wait till then. I've decided it now. I'm not selling my birthright. I'm not giving it up. Heaven's my eternal home. I'm not going to deny Him who wouldn't deny me. I'm going to serve Him. Serve Him till the day I die. Why? Because I've got someplace better to go. Man, they're just giving you a shortcut to heaven. Serve the Lord. Comfort one another. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you drive it deep into our hearts. I pray that this might even spark times of study this week where we might set aside, reread and restudy and run all the adjoining scriptures that our concordances share with us, and Lord, that we might truly grasp what you have in store for us. Dear God, we thank you for the blessed hope. What a promise to know that when we are done here upon this earth, when we take our last breath, we're in heaven, we're with you. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that you loved us so much. You not only gave your Son the Word, but your Son left us the Word that we might be able to grow thereby. You left us the avenue of prayer, the route of intercession, where we can contact you with our needs and our concerns, and you hear and you answer those as you see fit. Lord, be with us, strengthen us, give us a greater desire to love you and to know you. We ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. Would you stand with me today? We're going to sing 471, Cleanse Me. If God's spoken to your heart, I encourage you to come. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, I'd love to take a Bible and share with you from the Word of God how you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Whatever you need, would you come? Be seated for just a moment. I'm going to have Tom and Patty Kaler, okay? It looks like Kohler, but they were gracious enough to tell me the OE sign, it's really an A, so it's Kaler, okay? So don't be led astray. You look at it, it looks like Kohler. It's Kaler, okay? Tom and Patty had a wonderful time, went out and sat in the beautiful, outside their beautiful home. It was nice and cool yesterday. In the shade, we talked about the Lord. They know the Lord as their Savior. They come from a kind of an assorted Christian background, and so they're willing to submit to Baptist baptism and join our church. Amen. And so all those in favor, a good hearty amen.
Amen.
Anyone opposed? Amen. And I already told him, I said, if you don't join, it's really going to be hard because I just automatically love you. They're just loving people, and I think they're going to fit in well with the body of believers that God has given us.
Amen.
So in the way of announcements, they're all in the bulletin. Pray for the sick. Pray for those with COVID, the variant, whatever it is. Pray for them. If you're healthy, you ought to be praying for someone who's sick, and you ought to thank the Lord you're healthy. Because I hate being on the receiving end. I love to be on the giving end. And so let's do that. Let's pray for one another. Let's stand. Will this be dismissed in prayer? You can come by. You want to give them a knuckle. If you want to shake their hands, I'm sure they're willing to do whatever. There'll not be choir practice today. Okay? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord bless you for... No. Brother Potts, would you lead us in prayer? Yes. Amen.